We continue our study tonight in that general epistle of James, the first chapter, and tonight considering the words from verse 19 through to 27, which deal primarily with the attitude and response to the Word of God. Today, there are several problems that we face as Christians in our day and in our society. We have a society and a nation which is looking at the Christian constantly, judging our Lord by how we live. And therefore, we've got to be constantly looking at ourselves, that we are commending Him in what we do and how we carry ourselves. And that's the practical application of this book of James. We are not ignorant of what God requires of us. That's not our problem. We know what God requires. But what we do lack is oftentimes the power, if not the motivation, to put it into practice. We need to take our faith out into the world and live it there before the scrutiny of the world. Whatever is thrown at us or comes to us round the corner of life, to meet it with a Christian disposition and outlook, to meet it with a Christian attitude and atmosphere, so that we are able to show in that different response to these same problems that others face, that we are able in that to testify ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our problem today is we're not going to be tested in our Christian understanding of theology. We're not going to be tested in having an answer for every question that people raise about Christian things. We're going to be tested along the lines that James is here speaking about. How do we cope with the common problems that everyone else has to deal with in society today? How do we cope with what they've got to cope with? And how do we do it in a way that makes us and shows us to be different from them? We all of us have to deal with illness. We all of us have to face death. We all of us have to cope with letdowns and disappointments. We all of us have to face up to these experiences that come our way every moment of every day. And we profess to have the wisdom and the strength and the grace to make a difference. As we were thinking of this morning, sometimes the Christian can have an influence without even opening his mouth or her mouth. Sometimes coming into a company where the conversation is a little bit low and loose, the very presence of the Christian there has a positive effect, sharpening up the conversation and the words, and making it to be more healthy and wholesome. That kind of testimony we spoke of this morning. Here we have the same kind of thing happening. The way we live and face and cope with problems can be in itself a testimony to the Lord. So James here, he is saying something and dealing with something that was very practical in his day, and we can see its application to ourselves today. He knew the situation of many of the Christian churches. He was, after all, the leader, the acknowledged leader of the church in Jerusalem in Acts 15. And that position of superintendence over all the other churches gave him at least knowledge of what they were going through and what they had to face and the problems they had to cope with. the difficulties and the trials that just kept on growing and got worse and worse. The way in which there was the opposition of the Roman state and empire against the Christian. And he says there in the very beginning of this chapter that we have got to approach it with a proper attitude. He says, count it all joy when you fall. Not if, perhaps, or possibly, but they will come. These troubles will come your way. And when they do come your way, this is the way you're going to deal with them and face them. That they are there for the working out of the positive benefit and development of your Christian character. Promoting the likeness to the Lord and having an influence of those, having an influence on those who are round about you. Testing highlights, develops, and enriches Christian character. They've got to face things. And James is saying, face them in a positive way. But then they can come back and they say to James, yes, but how are we going to face them? And James then goes on in the rest of this chapter as it goes on. He says, seek the wisdom from God, how you're to behave and how you're to cope. And we saw that wisdom to be the way in which we respond in a very practical way to the problems that come our way. What's the next thing I've got to do to show my Christian faith in coping with this situation? That's the wisdom of God. It's not an academic thing, it's a practical thing. And then James goes on to speak further about the way in which when troubles come our way and difficulties come into our life, that's when it comes down to the devil also working away inside. Inside our lives, making things difficult for us, stirring it up both outside and within. He's aware, therefore, James, of the Christian battle we're fighting. And in this Christian battle, there are no such things as rules of engagement. We hear of conflicts, and sometimes, now and again, that word and that phrase and that idea comes to the surface. What are the rules of engagement? When am I allowed to attack? And how far am I allowed to go in defense? But in the spiritual battle, there are no such things as rules of engagement. The devil will try anything to bring doubt, or to rob, or to spoil us. And he will take advantage of the situation when things are tight against us on the outside to stir up things on the inside against us. And so therefore James comes on going through this chapter and he says, yes, there's a vital distinction you've got to cope, keep and hold in your mind. God does not tempt anyone. God does not and never does tempt anyone to sin. And we drew the difference between testing somebody and tempting somebody. Testing somebody is to test their dependence, their reliance, their faith, their trust in the Lord. Abraham was the example we took, but there's many others we could have quoted. A vital distinction, but also a vital truth. The vital truth is that God is the source of good. And he never ever brings harm upon any one of his people. And James is saying, do not err, my beloved brethren. He's putting it very strongly. He says, don't be in any doubt on this matter. Don't be in any doubt of this matter. God never brings harm upon his people. Especially as you are now facing the hostility of Rome. Here is the Roman Empire against you. And always there's a seed of doubt in your mind. Is this good? Is this from God? And there's always that little niggling question that can arise at the back of your mind for them and for us. And James is saying a vital truth. God is the source of good and never brings harm upon his people. constant truth, something that is unchanging, something that is a rock in the sea of change that comes every day to every society. And therefore it's something that we can grasp hold of, something we can hold on to when we're going through troubles. Going through troubles, we know God is a source of all good for us. And he goes on then, as we came to the end of last week, reminding us of the new birth. The very best example of God's goodness to us. The rich, the full spiritual blessings that come to every believer from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. There is no greater example of God's goodness to his people. It was achieved at frightening cost of the suffering and the pain of the Lord. So therefore, as these people face the Roman sword, as these people face the arrows of the devil, it is so vital that they have a good foundation on which to stand and a good weapon to fight back with. When you're in a tight corner, as they're going to be in, with that threat against them on the outside of the Roman sword and that threat against them of the arrows of the devil within them, they've got to have a good weapon to fight. What is it? And again, we're reminded of what Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 6, of the only offensive weapon that the Christian has. What is it? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. What resource, therefore, is he pointing them to when they've got to face trials? Wisdom in God's Word. What arguments does he give them and point them to counter the doubts and the temptations when the arrows fly within their souls? Wisdom from God's Word. What does he give them and where does he point them as the foundation on which they can build their hope of their soul? Where does he point them? The wisdom of God's Word. How vital it is. Vital it is that they turn back time and time and time again out of the variety of troubles and troubles they've got back to God's Word. It's important. It's crucial. So therefore James deals with it. And he deals with it in three very simple ways that are possibly familiar to us. First of all, he says you've got to hear God's Word. Be a hearer, swift to hear God's Word. If you're going to mature, as he speaks of in verse 4, be patient, let patience have a perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. For the maturing of your Christian life. Verse 12, if you want to overcome temptations, then what is James saying to you? You need the wisdom of God's Word, and therefore you need to listen to what God is saying. It needs to be central to you and to me. I need to sit underneath God's Word and have my life exposed to its searching, to its judgment, to its assessment. All of us together need that same process and experience. We need to absorb God's Word. And to do that, we need to sit and listen. When you go back to Luke chapter 10 and the end of chapter 10, you'll find there Mary and Martha, but I want to speak of Mary first of all. There is Mary. She is sitting in the best place. Martha, her sister, complains about it, but the Lord commends her for what she has done and where she is sitting. She is sitting at the feet of the Savior, and she is there listening to what he is saying. There, sitting underneath God's word, we have provided for us ammunition to fight against the temptations that come. Sitting underneath God's word, there is a development and an understanding of the new birth and of the inheritance, the rich inheritance that is made over to God's people. There is therefore a development of appreciation of God and what he's done for us that gives us strength in our fight and in our service. We've got to hear and listen to what God is saying to us. And here James is drawing attention to two dangers going against or arising from going against God's word, listening to it. He says, not only says be swift to hear, he says also to be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. I've often watched Newsnight at late in the evening with Paxman doing the interviews. And Paxman is quite remarkable sometimes in his ruthlessness in dealing with interviewers and candidates who don't answer the question that he asks. He doesn't tolerate them. He doesn't allow them to get off with it. Even before they've finished answering the question, he's in there with another question, drawing them back to what he has said. And you end up with both people speaking. And it's difficult to either grasp the answer that has been given or the question that has been asked. Speaking. If we're speaking, we're not listening. Joshua was taking over from Moses. And he was to become the public leader of God's people. And being a public leader, he was aware of all the demands that were now going to come upon him. The many, many demands that were going to be on his shoulders. And right at the very beginning, in the first chapter, in verses 7 and 8, Joshua is given crucial, fundamental advice and guidance. With all the demands that come upon you, Joshua, he is told there, make time. Make time to be alone and to listen what God is saying. The danger is of speaking, of being active, going out and about and doing this, that and the other. And he is told, be slow to speak at some time in your busy life, to sit and to listen. The same comes to us, of course, today. With all the demands that come upon ourselves, we can be just as busy. And if we are, we need just as appropriately to listen to what Joshua was told, to be still, to be silent, and to listen what God is saying. But not only does he say that we've got to be slow to speak, he also says we've got to be slow to wrath. What's the significance of this one in the situation these people are in? When you're in a tight corner or when you're in a hard battle, if you're not listening and if you're not understanding why things are happening to you, if you're not got that positive attitude that James is saying earlier on in this chapter, then the danger is that we're there speaking too quickly. And we can often, in speaking quickly, we can question God's providence in dealing with us. And there can be a degree of anger coming into our attitude and our questions and our words to the Lord. Why am I facing the Roman sword today? Why are these Roman soldiers chasing me now? Why is this happening to me? And we can say it with a degree of anger that James is identifying and countering. And what we need is constantly to have our words our life and our thinking soaked in grace, and to have the breath of heaven about us. We've already mentioned Mary. Well, think of Martha now. The impression we've got as we read the end of Luke 7 is of her busyness. She's going here, doing that. She is constantly on the go, feeding and providing hospitality for the people who have come. And she's looking over her shoulder every now and again at Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, doing nothing. She's resenting her sister. And eventually she speaks out. And when she speaks, there is at least a degree of anger, of resentment in what she says. We've got to sit and listen and be aware of the dangers that come our way. That's what the Lord said to the disciples. Remember when they came back, the familiar words we quote from Mark 6, "Come ye apart and rest a while." Out of the busyness of their mission that they came back from and spoke about, and the experiences that they had of the things that they saw and experienced at God's dealings with them. And the Lord says, stop. Come aside and rest a while. Listen to what the Lord is saying in the busyness of life, because there is where we'll find the wisdom we need to cope with all that life throws at us. Hearing the word. But what else does it say? Not only just simply hearing the word, it also says we should receive the word. "Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." As we come close to the Lord, so there will be an increased hostility and intensity of opposition to that desire and that coming. There is always an opposition that gets hotter and stronger as we get closer to the Lord. And we've got to be more and more deliberate and resolute in our taking what God gives us and receiving it to ourselves. And here is James telling us of two simple things that we've got to do when we receive God's word. Tells us, first of all, and he's using a simple image of gardening. He says, first of all, we've got to do some weeding. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We've got to do some weeding in our lives. We've got to weed out the obstacles, the hindrances, everything that spoils. And that's what he's talking about. He says laying apart all filthiness. Mud stains clothes. The same way as sin stains our lives. And even when it is washed and forgiven, the effect sometimes stays with us. It leaves an impression upon our soul. There is a spiritual as well as a physical effect. And here is James identifying it and seeking to weed it out, remove it from our lives. All of that stain and spoiling that comes into your life. But also he speaks about the superfluity of naughtiness. Simply a long phrase to represent there's lots of it to be done. There's lots of work to be done in the heart, because sin has gone deep and gone far. It's spread down through every department of our life. It's spread out into every corner of our personality. It affects us one way or another in our thinking, in our feeling, in everything that we do. And just as sin has run in all these directions and into all these departments, so also we've got to chase after it. into every corner, followed down every step, and we've got to seek to root it out and to remove it. And we do that depending upon and drawing on the power that the Lord Himself has given us. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, says this. And again, it's significant, the motivation that he brings before us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He is bringing before us the motivation of God's blessings, the previous chapter speaking about the fatherhood of God and the blessings that come to every one of God's children. He's talking there about the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord that is in the heart of the believer. And he's saying, let these things be mobilized. Let these experiences be influential and effective within you to this end, to cleanse, to remove everything that is offensive to God. It's the same argument that we've often referred to in Romans chapter 12 and 1. Don't let the world squash you into its mold, but drawing on the love and the experience of God in your life, overcome and fight against these things. Do some weeding. But not only does he say do some weeding, he also says do some feeding. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Yes, you're pulling out, but also take in. Take in this word planted in your life and in your souls. This morning we were thinking of God's word let loose inside the sinner's heart, and the way in which small, like a little yeast, but the way in which it can have a mighty effect on the whole of the life, on the whole of the lump. The same thing here is for the sinner, as the saint is for the sinner. There's nothing automatic about this process. We need to take it to ourselves. We need to read God's word. We need to study it, to pray over it, to get light from it, to ask questions of it. What's its meaning? What's its application? We've got to constantly behave like the people of Berea, cross-referencing and checking up on everything that is read, eagerly and daily quoting it, referring to it, chasing it, feeding our souls. We've read of the way in which we've got to feed ourselves, at least feed the love of God that we have in our hearts, feed the grace that we know in our souls, motivate, stimulate, feed it, that it be strong and influential with us constantly. Weeding, feeding, and to do it all with meekness, with a humility. God does not reason with us. God reasons with us, but he does not negotiate with us. There's no middle way. There's no compromise. God indicates what he requires from us, and we've got to obey it and do it. We're to do it with humility. We cannot judge it and pick and mix the things we do and we don't do. There are times when God's word coming into our lives hurts us. Because God's word dismantles the things that we've built up. God's word dismantles the arguments we've deployed. The things that we've hoped for and the expectations we've built up. God's word cuts across our dreams. And that's sore. But we accept it. And we accept it because of this. It is God's powerful, wise words. And we've known the effect of God's word in the past when we were brought to trust in him for the first time. And nothing has changed in our God since then. And if his word then had that effect upon us, then it's good for us still today. It hurt us then, But we can look back and see the hurt yielding to the bliss and the joy of saving faith. And if God's word hurts us now, then it hurts us only to make us good at the end. Receiving God's word with humility. Hearing God's word. And then the last thing that James says, he says we've got to obey God's word. We've got to be doers of it. Put it into practice. He gives us a warning here about those who look, who listen, but to go away and do nothing. He forgets what manner he was. He looks into the word and sees his face in a mirror, but then he goes away and forgets it. The kind of person that James has here is somebody who builds up arguments to justify what they're not doing. Arguments off to the side. There is in young people today a selective deafness. A selective deafness. You tell them to do something. I never heard you say that. I never heard you say that. Oh, they did, but they didn't want to hear. That's the kind of selective deafness that James is identifying, and he's not going to allow it to happen. He says, look in the mirror. That reflects your true likeness. That shows you what you need to do. Go away and do it. And there are two words that he says that bring home to us the way we've got to look into this word and look at ourselves. He says, we've got to look into it, beholding ourselves intently, intensely. It's not just simply a quick glance as we walk past the mirror, but we've got to stop there. As we said earlier on, take time to be alone with the Lord and look intently into what God is saying to us from his word. The word that is used here is the same word that was used of the disciples in John chapter 20 and verse 5 when they were told about the risen Lord and they went back to the grave. How do you imagine they looked into that empty sepulchre? How do you think they looked in? Was it just simply a cursory glance? No, they looked in intensely. And that's the same word that is used here to describe the way in which we are to look at God's word and ourselves reflected in it. And we are to continue in it. We are to continue in that process. Persistence. Stay underneath it. Stay underneath God's word and its influence and effect upon us. Cultivate his company and his fellowship. Spend time with our Lord long and often. It's not something that comes one meeting or one week or one month. It's the habits of a lifetime. And it's the process each and every day of spending time with the Lord. And the precious truths of his word. The precious truths of his word, which are a comfort to our souls, are not found by the quick glance or the spasmodic reader. But we've got to spend time with the Lord and with his word. Deep mining to find precious jewels. Obey God's word. And as we obey God's word, just to finish off this chapter before we close, to obey God's word brings a change upon us. The outward as well as the inward. We've already seen, and James has referred to, oh yes, control your tongue and control your temper. Be slow to speak slow to wrath. Control your tongue, control your temper. But now James is talking about a sensitivity and a separation. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What kind of religion, what kind of person does this process that he's been talking about produce? What kind of people are we when we look into God's word and the way that he's been talking about it? Sensitivity, separation. The greatest example of sensitivity, the new birth itself, what he's just spoken about. There we see the caring love of the Lord our God. His concern for those lost sinners. The compassion that he had for the lost in sending his son. And if we know something of that new birth and that experience in ourselves, that in itself has an effect upon us. We see and feel the love of the Lord to us. And we seek to reflect that same concern to others. To the fatherless, to the widows, are but two specific examples of the exhibition of that sensitivity. But if there is a sensitivity, there is also a separation. Because coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are taught the difference between right and wrong. We know what offends the Lord. We come to a greater knowledge of that from reading God's word. And the closer we are to the Lord, the more offensive these things are to us as they are to him. And so therefore, as we spend time with the Lord and his word, we are aware of what he requires of us, the things that offend him. And so we seek to separate from them. There he is then. James has been setting out for us, looking into God's word and the wisdom that it brings and gives to us. We need that wisdom, he says, to live through the trials. How to cope with and overcome temptations. How to live a constant Christian life. How to mature our character. He tells us, where are you going to find the wisdom that you need to face life in his day? Where are we going to find the wisdom to face life in our day? How are we going to be made sensitive? How are we going to be more separate? Where are we going to find that wisdom to develop and mature our Christian life, character, and our resolve to face troubles and problems that come our way? Where are we going to find that same wisdom for ourselves as these people did and needed to find wisdom in the days of James? The only place we'll find that wisdom, the very wisdom of heaven, is in the word of our God. And the more we have of him, and the more we have of his word, so the stronger we will be for him, and the more like to him, so that when others look on us and see us, and we've got to face the same as they've got to face, they'll see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. But it starts by you and me spending time with the Lord and with his word. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, indeed, thy word is precious to the soul of every one of thy children, because it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, bringing light upon the cross and understanding upon his suffering. And as we realize the enormity of them, the fearful cost to him, the way in which he, perfect and holy as he is, nevertheless endured the fearful wrath and judgment and punishment of death, and all because of his love for his people. Lord, as we have greater understanding of these things, so there is a strengthening of our soul, a motivation in our service, so there is something to aim for in our living. Grant thy blessing, O God, our Lord, upon us. And we pray that we might hold on to what thou dost say, that we might live in the week that is before us, for the glory of thy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 43 and at verse 3. Psalm 43 and at verse 3. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my heart thy will employ. Why art thou cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquietened in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God that doth me save. Psalm 43, the last four verses, O send thy light forth and thy truth.